to Proverbs chapter 1 for a scripture reading. And while you're turning there, I'll mention a few announcements. We've got a board meeting on the 21st, and then this Tuesday, that's 2 days away, the women's Bible study at 9:30. And this is a continuation, right, from last year. And so the material will be all ready to go on Tuesday. So keep that in mind. Also, if you think about it, remember Willie in prayer. And her family. I see Bruce is gone, huh? Is Bruce here? Okay. All right, but that's her son-in-law. But Willie is in Rice Care, and we visited her yesterday. I tell you, her mind is as keen as a tack, but her heart is not good. And so she is, well, they're talking hospice. There's nothing they can do. And so we'll just keep her in mind. And Melinda... that's Jan Nelson's sister-in-law. She is in, also is in hospice with her condition. We've got some prayer requests here, and pray enough. And for all of the influences that we have, not just in school, but through social media, through the television entertainment. There is nothing in this world that is uplifting and driving people or encouraging people towards Jesus Christ. In fact, it's a weight that pulls us away. And so we need to pray, and we need to look for opportunities to be influences in our children's lives for the good. And so don't just pray for your kids. Pray for you as an influencer. That what you say, what you do, could be used of God to encourage our young people. And so we'll let that, I'll just make that comment. There's also a comment, if you have a request, let it be known, all right? If we don't know about something, in fact, if you remember in James, those who are sick, let them call. Remember that? Okay, and so not always do people know that you are have a prayer request, and so if you do, let us know, and we'll try to do that. Now, I'm sorry we didn't have breakfast this morning, but that was the corn feed at the end of last month, I guess was the thinking there. But October 4th, first Sunday in October, we'll get back to our breakfast, so keep that in mind. With that, our lesson this morning has to do with Labor Day, and so let's read Proverbs 1, and we'll see how this fits in a little bit later on. Proverbs chapter 1, and I'll just read the first 6 verses. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsel. To understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Let's pause for prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we just again want to thank you for your word, which tells us of your love for us and your Son, Jesus Christ, who came to earth to pay the penalty for sin, to do a work and to accomplish something that we could never accomplish on our own. And so we thank you for that. And we just thank you for our country and for the freedom we have to not only freely gather, but to believe and cling to the Scripture without fear. And as we just see alarming trends in our country that are taking away the right of conscience, that are threatening freedom of religion, we just pray that in the remaining time we have left, that we as your children would redeem the time, would use the resources, the freedoms that we still have available to advance the cause of Christ, the grace of God, understanding that the hope of this nation has never and never will be in politicians, but in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And so we thank you for the hope, the future that we have to look forward to in Christ. And so we pray to that end. We want to remember Willie this morning in Rice Care. We just commit her to you, and we just pray that you could use her. And we thank you for her mind, that it is sharp, and we just pray that she would be encouraged through the Word and could be an encouragement to others in what is apparently the last at least weeks or months of her life. And so we just commit her to you. We commit others to you that have cancer or other illnesses. We just pray that your grace would be sufficient for them, and that those of us who are not sick, or at least not aware of our sickness, that your grace would be sufficient for us as well, and that we'd be willing to uphold each other in prayer. We thank you for this. And as we move on with our service this morning, we want to commit it to you. We just pray that the things that we learn from your word would just cause us to take pause and to realize that true wisdom only comes from God. And so we just pray for our country, for our church, for our state, for those Christians around the world who are suffering for you, and those Christians right at home. We just pray that we could be wise and fight a tactful and good battle for the cause of Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, with that, let's just pause for a moment. We'll say hi to one another, and then we'll continue with the service in just one. Go ahead and open to Proverbs chapter 1, and we'll begin our lesson today. Tomorrow we're celebrating Labor Day, and I'll just make a few comments. I kind of alluded to this in Sunday school, but Labor Day is a national holiday to do what? To remember all the work that the workers have done. It's actually a union. So if you're anti-union here, you might not think as much of Labor Day as you used to or something like that. But the idea is that it's the laborers that make this country great. And it's the workers that have done it. And there is a place for work. There is no doubt about that. And the Bible does not have kind words to say to lazy people. And so, and while we look at the principles of liberty, which I think really made this country great, but the idea of being free to work is something to be cherished. And so that in this country we have. And as we stop and we think of, you know, what work is, those of you who have taken physics or some course like that, you'll know that there actually is a mathematical definition of work. And it's force times distance, something like that. So here's the thing, and just kind of hold this thought, because we're going to look at the work that Jesus Christ did. You can work hard trying to move a heavy object. If it doesn't move, you've done nothing, and there's no work. Does that make sense? If you accomplish nothing, you might be sweating, but there is no work. Make sense? If somebody else does something for you and it's accomplished, you still have done no work because you've not put any force into it. And so it's your force, and the result of that force, that something is moved, that's when work, at least from a physics or a mathematical equation, is defined as work. People who are working hard at doing nothing, no work is done. Does that make sense? And so when you say get to work, there should be an accomplishment behind the work. And as we stop and we think of accomplishment, because of sin, our work and our accomplishments are hindered. There's really only one person, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and his work on the cross that made an accomplishment that is totally complete. Does that make sense? And we'll take a look at that in the in a few moments right here as we make a comparison. Now, looking at Proverbs chapter 1, Proverbs is an interesting book. It's a book of, let me put it this way. It's not a book of rules. There are commands that are given in the New Testament. For example, pray without ceasing. You don't find that structure in the book of Proverbs. What you find is principles to live by. And you find truths, but perhaps not the whole story of the truth. Does that make sense? And so many of us have heard, train up a child in the way he should go. And when he's old, he won't depart from it. You say, man, is that a principle? I've tried to train up my children in the way they should go, and good grief, I don't know where they are. Or the borrower is slave to the lender. You say, well, I don't know. I borrowed money and I made car payments and I drove that car anywhere I wanted to. Nobody told me what to do. So what is that all about? And there's a principle behind that. And by the way, that principle is not saying that it's a sin to get a loan. Got that? And when Christians take that verse, and I've heard more than one that says, see, it's a sin to be alone, to have a loan. And by the way, the goal of the Christian life is not to be debt-free. Got that? Now, it's nice to be debt-free, but that's not the goal. The goal of the Christian life is to grow in grace and to become more Christ-like each day that we live. And it's just kind of interesting. In fact, I can remember when I was, just use myself as an example, when I first got married, I had a mortgage, I had a car payment, and we had a little budget, and we gave money to the church, and then guess what? As the years went by, I got it all paid off. Oh, it felt really good. And I wasted more money because I had extra money because I didn't have those payments to make. I had more money to waste. And when I look back, I think I was a worse steward when my debts were paid than when I had payments to make and had to pray about every dollar that went out. Does that make sense to anybody? God wants us to be good stewards. And just because you're out of debt, that doesn't mean you've arrived. The question is, what are you doing with your money? And if you're like me, you wasted it. Oh, I just... All right, Book of Proverbs. Verse 2, the purpose of the book. Now, I want to just kind of look at this because I think it's very interesting with the book of Proverbs. We're not talking about labor yet, but we'll get there. Picture in your mind a newspaper. And in the newspaper, you've got 2-inch headlines. And then under the headlines, you've got 1 inch that kind of expands on the headline. And then under that, you have the story in small print. Does anybody picture that kind of thing in your mind? That's sort of how the book of Proverbs is written. And as we stop and we think of the two-inch headlines, we read it in verse 2. Verse 2 says this, "To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding." That's the headline. And we have a purpose that's stated. Then we go to the sub-headline, the 2-inch to 1-inch. And we read that in verses 3 through 6. And what we have is to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. Now, do you see where what I just read kind of explains verse 2 in a little more detail? And then, we won't have time this morning to get to it, but by the time we get to verse 8, we then have the nitty-gritty of what the headline is all about. And he gets into the finer print. Make sense? And so we've got this introduction right here. So let's take a look at the headline and see if we can see what this article is going to be all about. And I'm not trying to disparage the Word of God by referring to it as an article, but you get my point, all right? And we find that there's two purposes that are stated right in verse 2. The first purpose is this. It's to help us develop moral skill. And I've got this outline laid out right here. The headline, verse 2, we have moral skill. And then we've got discernment. And there is a place, by the way, for human beings to stop and to intellectually think things through. There's nothing wrong with thinking. You know, many of you growing up, you remember your parents or somebody saying, "Don't you think?" Anybody ever heard that? I heard that. I heard that a lot. It's hard to imagine. Don't you think? Well, actually, you do think. And that's really the wrong question. The question is, what are you thinking about? Because our head was someplace else, all right? And not on the business. So there is a place for discernment to be. There is a place, the second half of verse 2, for discernment. And there is a place to, in fact, the word discernment means to actually put a space between or separate. A discerning person says, this doesn't smell right. This doesn't go with this right here. Undiscerning person, they just mush everything together. Discernment, you can listen to two politicians. One politician might say this. Justice and equality for everyone. Yeah. Another politician says, equal opportunity for everyone. Well, what's the difference? Well, listen, there's a big difference. There's a big difference. And discernment would teach you to listen and to separate those two thoughts. Does that make sense? And so that's what he's talking about in verse 2b. In verse 2a, he's talking about living skills. And as we stop and we think of living skills, the idea is this, is that it's not that the people that he's talking to, all of them are bad. There's some bad people, but a lot of them, his son, is this. And let me just ask you this question. Have any of you ever thought this about another person? Now, I'm sure that other people have thought this about you, but we don't know about that. We don't want to hear about that. But have you ever thought about this about another person? And that's this. Boy, you know, they're a real good person, but man, they sure don't know how to dress right. Or they're really nice people, but boy, I wish they would. Or how about this with the kids? Boy, they've really got some good kids, but boy, I wish they would help. Oh, that's me. I think I have really nice kids, except they never help me. I wish they were cleaner. I wish this, that, or the other thing. Does any parents relate to that? Okay. And see, the book of Proverbs is not saying everybody's bad and everything you do is bad. What it's saying is this. You know something? There's things about you. There's things about me that could be improved upon. Does that make sense? And there's life skills in applying biblical principles that we need to learn. And so in the newspaper illustration that I just used, we got the headline, and then the summary of the headline, okay, is in verses 3 through 6, and we actually have the moral skills in verses 3 and 5, and then the discernment in verse 6. So let's look at verses 3 through 5. To receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity. See, those are moral principles. And it's right from wrong. To give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning. And a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. I want you to notice something about verse 5. Does it say a wise man will hear and know everything? Oh, doesn't say that, does it? Listen, folks, there is always room to learn more. And a wise man is ever trying to, what, learn more? And to apply skills better and better and better. Some of your best mechanics do what? They keep learning more and more and more. If you're in the medical field, you can't just say, well, I learned something back in 1955 and I've not learned a thing since then. Not a good doctor. Does that make sense? And so we have to work continually on these particular skills. And so it is in life. We have to increase our learning and keep on going. And then verse 6, to understand a proverb and the interpretation. Here we go with discernment. That's the concept right here. The words of the wise and their dark sayings, or the real meanings behind what is trying to be said. And there's a place for that. And so as we stop and we consider this, I would just like to define for us the word wisdom. And this is a Greek word. I'm not sure how to pronounce this. Hokmah? Hokmah. And basically what it means is skill. And there's some examples of this. There's physical skills. And this word, by the way, is used in the Old Testament. Let's just take an example of some of these particular words. And while you're turning back to the book of Exodus, I am going to... get my glasses so I can assist myself here. Exodus chapter 28. And I just want to very briefly and quickly look at the word hokmah or skill and see how it is translated right here. So Exodus chapter 28 and verse 1, we read this. And take thou unto thee Aaron thy brother and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. And then he names them. Verse 2, and thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron thy brother for glory and for beauty. Now, in this case right here, he's talking about a seamstress. And in those days, to be a tailor really took a lot of talent. In fact, you oftentimes had to make your own cloth to do that. So you weaved your cloth. You you just didn't go down and buy it and get your Singer sewing machine out or Husqvarna or whatever you got and start sewing. Well, that takes some skill. He's talking about skill. And look what he says in verse 3. And thou shalt speak unto all that are wise-hearted, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom. And there's our word, chokmah, skill. And it's skill in making these particular garments. Now, just looking at the definition, turn the page to Exodus chapter 33. And, or 31. And we look at verse 31 and verse 1. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, "See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom." And there's our word again, skill. "And in understanding and in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship, to devise cunning works, to work in gold and in silver and in brass, and in cutting of stones to set them, and in carving of timber to work in all manner of workmanship." And then he goes on in verse 6. There's somebody else who's going to work on the furniture. "And I have put wisdom." I've given them chokmah, or skill. And as we stop and we think of this, this has a physical application to it. But there's also skills in the matter of life. How do we live our lives? And as we stop and we think of that, I would like to, we're closer to Deuteronomy. So let's just look at Deuteronomy chapter 8. And then we'll look at Psalms. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, we find the same concept, but it's applied a little bit differently. It's applied to life. Deuteronomy, "All the commandments," verse 1, "which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply, and go in and possess the land which the Lord swore unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee, and to prove thee, and to know that was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or not. And he humbled thee, and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Your raiments waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. Thou shalt also consider in thine heart," see the internal thing here, "that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee." And as we stop and we think of the word chasten right there, the word is instruction. And so what we have is the teacher in back in the book of Proverbs, and the teacher is wisdom. And the teacher is crying out, "Listen, learn." And Deuteronomy, they were to teach their children right here. They were to learn in their heart. Now, on our way back to Proverbs, let's stop off at Psalms. And in Psalms chapter 90, we read this. Psalm 90. Verse 12. "So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom." Here in verse 12, he's not talking about welding. He's not talking about sewing. He's not talking about building buildings. He's talking about, how do we live? How do we make, in the word number our days, how do we make the time that we have here on earth count? How do we make it count? And as we stop and we think of that, we need to be taught. Teach us to make the days count, the time, that we may apply what? Our hearts unto wisdom. And there's our word again, that skill in living. And so as we stop and we think about that, the next question we could ask ourselves, well, where does this wisdom come from? And as we stop and we think of this wisdom, just to the left of Psalms is the book of Job. And so if you just turn back to Job 28, just a few pages in front of Psalms, and we'll get the answer to that question right here. Where, okay, Job 28, everybody's got it? Verse 20, here's the question. Whence then cometh wisdom? Or where does wisdom come from? And where is the place of understanding? There is the question. And as we stop and we think of that question, let your eyes fall down to verse 23. God understandeth the way thereof, and he knoweth the place thereof. And so as we stop and we think of wisdom, and we think of where wisdom comes from, it comes from God, and God has recorded for us in his word the mind of God, his wisdom. And so let me suggest this. To learn the skills of life and to be skillful morally takes time in the word of God to learn that. And it's the word of God that will become our teacher. It's wisdom that will teach us. And as we know from the New Testament, in this age of grace, God has given us a helper, his Spirit, to help us learn these particular principles. What is its value? Is this wisdom valuable? Well, let's take a look. And in Proverbs chapter 8, we have the answer. Back to Proverbs chapter 8. How valuable is wisdom or this skill in living life? What's the value? Proverbs chapter 8, verse 10. Receive my instruction. Now remember, wisdom is the teacher. And it says, receive my instruction and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than rubies. Now this lesson is not, or these verses are not saying that you shouldn't have silver and you shouldn't have gold. What it's saying is we need to get our priorities straight. That there is something more valuable than what we normally would think is valuable. And that is wisdom. And by the way, as a Christian, we should understand that. We should understand that. And people of the world don't really get this. And my first job out of college, I worked at an advertising agency. It doesn't seem that long ago, but it was 1975. And it was owned by Gino F. Pelucci. And some of you know Gino, who he was. He had Gino's Pizza, and he owned several businesses, including this ad agency. And our ad agency put out the ads for his pizzas, but be that as it may, Gino Pelucci was a wealthy man, to say the least. But when Gino Pelucci walked in, everybody, whoa. I mean, it was like, well, he did have the power to fire you, that is true. But Gino, and I can remember somebody got a puppy once, and we made a joke, and I said, "What are you going to name your dog, Gino? Gino LaPucci?" No, we better not say that around Gino Pelucci, because it might be taken wrong and you might be looking for another job. But people walked on eggshells around this guy. And isn't it true that when people of wealth come around, we swoon, we admire them? It's just kind of natural, isn't it? I mean, isn't that the warning that James gave in James chapter 2? A rich person comes into church and we put him on the board. A poor person comes in, looks like they don't have much to contribute, it's in the back. And James says, I thought you're trusting the Lord. God isn't a respecter of persons. And one of the things that we should learn in life is that wealth does not mean moral wisdom. And look at Hollywood. Look at our pro athletes. Look at our politicians should tell you that, right? You don't need to be a rocket scientist to figure that out. But Christians should understand that just because you're successful in the world doesn't mean you have moral skills that are biblical. That takes the Word of God and submission to the Spirit of God for that to take place. And so we have the value of this right here. For wisdom, verse 11 again, is better than rubies, and all the things that may be desired are not to be compared to wisdom. And so as we move on, let's take a look then back at Proverbs chapter 1, and we'll take a look at this. And one of the interesting things, and as a teacher, it kind of related to this, verse 3 says, to receive the instruction of wisdom. Who receives instruction? From the teacher. And by the way, if you take a look at verse 20, wisdom crieth without. This teacher is crying out. And who is receiving wisdom? It's the student, isn't it? Now, if you look at verse 4, what you have is to give, well, who gives the instruction? The teacher. And so you have the student and the teacher in verses 3 and 4. And then in verse 5, you have a general statement concerning wisdom and the fact that we can never get too much. And so as we stop and we think of wisdom, I just want to focus on that first word, wisdom, right there, because that's our word, chokmah, skill in living. And look at an example. Look back at 1 Samuel chapter 18. 1 Samuel chapter 18. And in 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 5, we read about David. And David went out whithersoever Saul sent him, and behaved himself wisely. He had good moral skill. And turn over to verse 14, same page for most of us. And David behaved himself wisely. We have the same wisdom, this skill in living. Verse 30, and then the princes of the Philistines went forth, and it came to pass after they went forth that David behaved himself more wisely than all the servants of Saul, so that his name was much set by. Can we learn this particular skill? And the idea here is, as well as an example of David. And I won't spend time to look at justice, judgment, equity. They mean what they say. Judgment is righteousness. And as we think of justice and equity, these are part of moral skills that we learn. And so in the book of Proverbs, it describes different characters and as characteristics of people. And one of those characteristics is the sluggard. And I'd like to just pick out some characteristics from the book of Proverbs about sluggards. And the first one is this. And let's take a look at Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 9. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise of thy sleep? Now notice verse 9 is a question to the sluggard. And notice this, that the sluggard doesn't say, never. I'm going to sleep forever. Never going to get up. I'm never going to do anything. Doesn't say that. What the sluggard says is this, oh, can I just have a few more minutes? You know what it says? Look at the answer in verse 10. Yet just a little while, just a little bit, I'm so tired. Let me just stay on my lazy boy just a little bit longer. Put my hands, and this is the picture at the last phrase of verse 10. Can you picture some guy sitting in his lazy boy with his head back and sleeping? I'll be with you in just a couple minutes. Boy, don't we know people like that? Or is this talking about me? Okay. A little while. And as we look at verse 11, so